Good morning. Sometimes forget to turn that back on. Great to see you this morning. If this is your first time, especially glad you're here, and I'll be down here at the front after the service. Please come introduce yourself, or as we did last week, if there's some concern on your heart or mind this morning, please come down. I'd love the opportunity to pray with you about that. Well, I'm sure most of you here have probably had at least one, maybe several job interviews in your life, right? Kind of ranks up there with getting the root canal, right? That sort of experience. Well, I came across some actual statements that people made in real job interviews. First person said, "I can't walk to work if it's raining. Can you pick me up?" Another one said, "I would be a great asset to the events team because I party all the time." Good to know. Another one said, "I get angry easily, and I even went to jail for domestic violence, but I won't get mad at you." "May I have a cup of coffee? I think I still might be a little drunk from last night." And then this one, "What is 2 weeks' notice? I've never quit a job before. I've always been fired." So what can we conclude from this strange but true list? Well, one thing we can conclude is that none of these people had a real understanding of or respect for even the importance of a job interview. For whatever reason, they didn't fear the interview like most of us would. And they didn't fear the consequences of not doing well in such an interview. I wonder, has the same thing happened in our relationship with God? Do we no longer fear God or respect God? Now, as soon as I say that, your defenses may go up and you may say, "Well, what do you mean, fear God? We shouldn't be fearing God. I mean, God loves us. We're his children." Isn't that true? And yeah, it is true. But if you are his child, he assures you, on the one hand, of his everlasting love. And that will never change. God will never love you more or less than he already does right now. And as children of God, we need never fear everlasting condemnation. On the other hand, if you are his child and you disobey him, you should fear the consequences of doing that. Because as any loving father would or should, God does discipline his children. And sometimes that discipline can be painful. What's more, as I've said many times, what we do now in this life as followers of Christ will impact eternity. Not just in terms of the fruit that we may bear, but it will impact our personal experience of eternity. If you are not a follower of Christ, well, I can assure you, if you die in that state, you will experience a painful, extremely unimaginable painful existence for all eternity. However, it would be a huge mistake to associate the concept of fearing God with something that's essentially negative. Because the truth is, in many places in the Bible, it speaks of the blessedness, the happiness of the person that fears God. For example, in Psalm 128, we read these words, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. For behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." In other words, there are definite blessings, there are definite virtues or benefits that accrue to those who fear God, both men and women. So fearing God is not primarily about fearing consequences. It's rather about enjoying life to the fullest. And so instead of pursuing the cheap thrills that this world offers us, those who fear God can be genuinely satisfied, genuinely happy, genuinely contented in their innermost being as they seek to honor God. Does that interest you at all? Because if it doesn't, well, you might as well leave now, because I'm going to be talking about this for the next 30 minutes. But what you need to understand well is, what does it mean to fear God? This morning, we're actually beginning a new series, as I had up on the screen just a moment ago. I've entitled it Classic Tweets. I assume you're familiar with Twitter and all that stuff. Well, 3,000 years ago, long before Twitter existed, David's son, Solomon, as well as a few others, compiled a long, long list of these pithy tweet-like sayings that we call Proverbs. And Lord willing, in the coming weeks, we're going to look at many of these Proverbs. And they have incredibly practical value. They talk about the right perspective we should have of human sexuality, which will be our subject next week, Lord willing. They talk about how to deal with this very difficult to control member of our body called our tongue. They talk about managing our finances, raising our families, discerning God's will, and aiding the misfortunate. This morning, as I've already suggested, we're going to focus on this topic of the fear of the Lord. And here's what I want you to remember, and I'll repeat it again at the end of the sermon. Right reverence for God is essential. It's essential to happiness now, and especially life forever. Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, you can find that on page 527 in the Black Pew Bible. According to current data, 45 million Americans right now owe approximately $1.6 trillion in student debt. Been hearing a lot about that lately, haven't we? Obviously, many in our world and our society believe that one way to wisdom is more education. And certainly, ignorance is not necessarily bliss. But Proverbs very clearly teaches us you can have a head full of knowledge and still be a fool. True wisdom, true knowledge begins with God, and specifically the fear of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. The one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Solomon very clearly states here that if you want to be wise, if you want to be known as a smart person from God's perspective, then you need to begin with the fear of the Lord. Any other basis for pursuing wisdom and knowledge is destined to ultimate failure. Several chapters later, he repeats this thought. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And so an obvious question to answer is, do I know God? Not do I know about God, but do I know God in a very personal, an intimate way. And the only way that we can know God is through his son, Jesus Christ. You cannot bypass Jesus in order to know God. Jesus himself said the night before he was crucified, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." For this reason, true wisdom and knowledge is found in Christ. In a verse we looked at last week, the Apostle Paul writes, "Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God." Again, that's where it begins, with Jesus. And then in a verse we studied this past autumn, Paul in another letter wrote, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Why does he say this, that wisdom and knowledge is hidden? It's because only through a personal relationship with Christ can they be discovered, can they be known and experienced. Literally, these are treasures waiting to be found, waiting to be discovered. Have you found them? There was a campaign many decades ago. Maybe some of you older folk remember it. It was the I Found It campaign, right? And people say, "What'd you find?" You know, and then you could say, "Well, I found Jesus." You know, it's kind of an opener for spiritual instruction. But truly, to find Christ is the beginning of finding true knowledge and true wisdom. So before you do anything else in life, no matter how many courses and degrees you may pursue in your life, have you found Christ? Because if you don't begin with Jesus, then you're going to be off kilter for the rest of your life. There's no other way. A second virtue of fearing God is it is the means to true godliness. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." And then Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." In other words, fearing the Lord is the polar opposite of living in sin. The two cannot coexist. If we think so, we are deceived. As Solomon says, we have become wise in our own eyes. Many centuries later, the Apostle John wrote, "If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Spiritual darkness and sin are wholly incompatible with a relationship of intimate fellowship with the Lord. Another evidence that the fear of the Lord is at work in our hearts and lives is that it serves as an antidote to envy. Proverbs 23:17 says, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." Someone who fears the Lord doesn't need to envy because he's trusting in the Lord to supply every need. The very next verse says, "Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off." In other words, envying sinners, it's foolish. It doesn't make any sense because they have no hope. This is it. If they don't know Jesus, this is the only heaven they will ever know. This planet. There is no hope outside of Christ. What's more, the immediate pleasures of sin cannot be compared with the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. There is no comparison. No comparison whatsoever. A third means of promoting godliness through fearing the Lord is that such a person is focused on the eternal rather than the temporal. The very, very end of the book of Proverbs, we read, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." This verse forms part of the conclusion of that well-known passage at the end of Proverbs that's addressed and discusses the virtues of the excellent wife, and many of you are familiar with that. Of course, there's nothing inherently wrong or evil about charm or beauty or even popularity. It's not necessarily evil in itself. The problem is none of those things last. They're only temporary. And to emphasize such things is foolish in the extreme because, yeah, they may provide some temporary pleasure and happiness in our lives, but they're not going to last. Far better is the woman or man who is focused primarily upon what is eternal. Remember a poem I learned many, many years ago as a young Christian, and one of the stanzas says, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done in Jesus will last." And that is the truth. The third and final virtue that we're going to talk about this morning, and there are many more we could talk about, is the blessedness of a life of the one who fears the Lord. As it says in Proverbs 28:14, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." I mean, honestly, who doesn't want to be blessed? Anybody here? You don't want to be blessed? You don't want to be happy? Of course you do. It's universal. And yet so many people today pursue that apart from the Lord, or in ways that are contrary to his revealed will. And I know why they do it. It's very simple. Because it's fun, right? Because they do derive some pleasure from it. That's why people do anything, even sinful things. Because they derive some pleasure from it. The problem is what comes next. The problem is the consequences of such behavior. And as it says here, they end up finding calamity or tragedy. So what are some of the blessings of fearing the Lord? I'm going to share four with you. The first one is long life. How about that? The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Now, obviously, not every believer lives a long life. We know of believers whose lives have been cut down way too soon, in our opinion. And we know of sinners, people who are very wicked and evil, who live very, very long lives. The thing about Proverbs is they're not ironclad guarantees. You can't interpret them that way. Rather, they are general truths that characterize life in general, what normally happens, okay? It's not talking about the exceptions, but this is what normally happens in life. And so, all things being equal, you will generally live a longer and healthier life if you fear the Lord. People are so concerned about, you know, fighting aging and, you know, eating the right foods and getting the right number of steps and all these things. And I do some of that too as well, right? And it's not wrong to take care of your body, okay? It is the temple of the Holy Spirit, after all, right? But the main thing that you can do to prolong your life is fear the Lord and obey Him. And yet people ignore that. That wouldn't be on the bestseller list, would it? In the New York Times, you know. Here's the answer for long life. What is it? Let me buy that book. Fear the Lord. Oh, I'm not interested in that one. Number two, security. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence and his children will have a refuge. According to current data, nearly half of U.S. parents are worried about their children's safety and security. I'm surprised it's only half. I would think most parents are concerned about that anymore. And in a society that increasingly rejects Christ, as Christian parents and grandparents, We should be concerned to the threats to our children and grandchildren, not just to their bodies, but to their minds and their hearts. There's an article in the Perspectives page this morning, the Sunday paper, said, democracy or theocracy, you know, and it was railing against a group that met in Philly last week, I guess, and were promoting Christian values. And the assumption there is that, oh, that's terrible. But if you come to public school, you don't have any values taught there at all, right? Of course not. Wrong. If they're not teaching Christian values, then they're teaching something else, which usually is antithetical to Christian values. And that's the assumption that many make falsely. The image here in this verse is of a secure fortress. And so parents who fear the Lord will be a fortress, they'll be a refuge for their children. Now, obviously, unless you leave the planet or go up in the mountains and totally isolate yourself from everybody, you can't guarantee the physical safety of your children, right? It's impossible. But if you fear the Lord, you can provide them with a moral and spiritual refuge. And don't they need it in this day and age? Number three, which is related to this, a benefit, a blessing of fearing the Lord, is a godly legacy. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. This past Thursday, a member of our church, maybe you don't know him, but they were coming for several years, Don and Carol Kurtz. Don went to be with the Lord after an 8.5-year battle with pancreatic cancer. I mean, most people don't live 6 months, let alone 8.5 years. But Don was laid to rest this past Thursday, and in his obituary, his family wrote this: his greatest joy was seeing his sons be successful in their careers, devoted to their wives, and nurturing fathers to their children. We all want to have a legacy that we're proud of, right? We don't want it written on our tombstone, he was such a jerk, right? Glad he finally kicked the bucket. Good riddance. We don't want that. Nobody wants that. But the greatest legacy we can leave is a lineage of godly children and grandchildren. But in order to do that, it has to begin with your life. Is your life right with the Lord? Is that what you're focused on? You know, we're 2,000 miles from our kids and grandkids right now, and that's, I hate that, you know? Lord willing, in 3 weeks, we're going out there again, so can't wait. Looking forward to it. I got it circled on my calendar. But while I'm with there, I want to be that example for my kids and grandkids. I want them to know that Grandpa and Grandma love Jesus, and that's the most important thing in the world, bar none. Number four, those who fear the Lord are promised personal prosperity. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Now, as I said a few minutes ago, Proverbs cannot be interpreted as ironclad guarantee, so be careful with this verse, okay? It is not the basis for so-called prosperity theology, which is the false teaching that God wants all of his children to be healthy, wealthy, and, you know, and so forth all the time. And if you're not, well, there must be something wrong with your faith. That is a heresy. Rather, as another proverb puts it, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. But in general, as we fear the Lord, we will tend to see prosperity as the Lord blesses us. We also need to also understand Proverbs is in the Old Testament, written under what we call the dispensation of law. And one of the provisions of the law of Moses was that God actually promised his people, and you can read about it in the book of Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, God promised his people that he would provide them physical and material prosperity in exchange for their obedience. It's the only time in history that this sort of quid pro quo promise was given. You know, if you obey me, your barns will be full, your cattle, everything's going to go well, you have lots of kids, everything will go well, and your enemies will be at peace with you. All these promises. But if you don't obey me, then they had a whole litany of curses that would come down on their heads. We are living today not in the dispensation of law, we're living in what's called the dispensation of grace. And there are many, many incredible features of this dispensation, but one of them is not a promise that if you obey me, you will be physically, materially, and financially blessed. That is not a promise in the New Testament. In fact, the Bible says if you obey me, you're probably going to suffer for it. You may end up poorer in some instances. If you obey me, Jesus said, and other New Testament authors teach. But instead of physical blessing, we are promised incredible spiritual and eternal blessings and prosperity. The question is, which do you rather have? Which do you want? The temporal or the eternal? I'm sure many of you have read or maybe even seen in recent years the C.S. Lewis classic, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe from his series, The Chronicles of Narnia. And in one scene from the book, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver prepare Susan and Lucy to meet Aslan, the lion, who in this allegorical work represents Christ. And Susan says, oh, I shall be rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, says Mrs. Beaver. And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then isn't he safe, says Lucy. Safe, says Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. As I said at the beginning, if you know Christ and you're living in light of that knowledge, you have nothing to fear. Nothing. You are safe because the Lord is good, because he is gracious and forgiving. But if you don't know him, or if you are presuming upon his grace and goodness, then you have much to fear. Here's the lesson, again, that I want you to take away today, and that is right reverence for God is essential. It's essential to happiness now and life forever. Some of you are old enough to remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials. Remember those commercials? Two guys are in the restaurant talking about their investments, and one says, oh, my broker says this, and the other one says, he says, what does your broker say? And he says, well, my broker's E.F. Hutton, and he says, and everybody in the restaurant stops, right? They just want to hear what E.F. Hutton has to say. And that's the tagline. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Well, if you fear God, when God talks, you listen. You listen. And then you obey. You're more attuned, more attentive to God's word than you are to the latest trends in the stock market or the batting averages of your favorite baseball players or the lyrics of your favorite song, whatever that may be. No, we don't worship the Bible. We worship the one who gave us the Bible. But in order to truly worship him, to truly reverence him, to truly fear him and adore him, we must fill our hearts with his truth. We must fill our minds with the revelation of himself and then obey him. By the way, in 1985, E.F. Hutton was sued for 2,000 counts of mail and wire fraud and was required to pay a $200 million fine. Be careful who you listen to, right? Everything I have shared this morning relates to someone who already is in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But if you haven't done that, then forget everything I just said, in a sense, and ask yourself the question, who or what is your trust in right now for your eternal destiny? Is it in yourself? Because many people do trust in themselves without realizing it. They think to themselves, oh, I'm good enough to go to heaven. I'm not like my neighbor over here. He's a bad person. No, that's the wrong basis. God says all have sinned. All come short of the glory of God. No matter how wonderful you may be to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, to your employer, if you don't know Jesus, you are in perilous ground right now. The only antidote, the only answer is to place your full faith and trust in Jesus who died for you. Who died for you and me and the whole world, all of our sin, nailed to the cross, because only he could provide salvation, and then rose again 3 days later to prove that death could not hold him, that God had accepted that sacrifice. Have you done that? I don't care how many years you've been coming to church, you've been baptized, you've been confirmed, whatever you've done in your life, that's great. But if you haven't trusted in Christ, there is no salvation apart from that. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for this time. As we prepare our hearts to worship you through the ordinance of the Lord's table, I pray that you would speak to each heart here, and especially to those who perhaps have never trusted you. This ordinance is not for them until they trust in you. And I pray that as we participate in this ordinance, we would draw to our hearts and minds the truths that we have shared here this morning about our ultimate need to fear you, to reverence you, to trust you, and no one else. I pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.